Lord be with you. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. As Jesus and his disciples were proceeding on their journey, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus answered, "Foxes have dens, and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me go first and bury my Father." Jesus answered, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And another, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to my family at home." Jesus answered, "No one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God." The Gospel of the Lord. We did not have the Feast of the Archangels yesterday. We would have gotten to the fulcrum of the Gospel of St. Luke, which is Luke 9:51, where St. Luke tells us that Jesus resolutely fixed his face to Jerusalem. In order to understand the Gospel of St. Luke, we have to grasp it from that passage, because everything that follows that passage flows from that concentration of Jesus on what he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. So immediately thereafter, we have this passage of the three vocations. And in each, Jesus was trying to get them, and through them to get us in the entire church, to fix our gaze precisely where his sacred eyes are concentrated. First vocation story. Someone comes up to Jesus and says, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus tells him, basically, that he's homeless. Foxes have dens, birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. In other words, Jesus was telling him, "Are you willing to pay the cost to follow me?" Now, people already were swirling with the idea that Jesus was the Messiah, as he was, and they had the idea that the Messiah was going to evict the Romans and set up the new kingdom of David, and that there'd be plenty of political patronage to go around. So Jesus wanted them to realize that it wasn't going to be for canopy-covered beds and palaces that they'd be following him for, but it was going to be to sleep out with rocks as pillows. Were they ready for that? Are we ready to pay the cost? Are we ready to follow Jesus wherever he goes, even when it requires real hardship? To another, Jesus said, "Follow me." But this man replied, "Lord, let me go first and bury my Father." And Jesus' reply was, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." When we hear this, it's easy for us to think that this poor guy's dad had just died and the funeral was the next day. And could Jesus just delay for an instant so that he could go and fulfill his duties of filial piety? But there's nothing at all in this text that implies the father was dead. What was far more likely was that this man was saying to Jesus, "Yes, Jesus, you're really important to me. Yes, I want to follow you. But first, I got to care for my dad. My dad might live another 3 or 4 decades. But as soon as I no longer have to care for him, then I can care for you." And Jesus was trying to teach him the real principle of life, that we do have to live for him first if we're going to be faithful to be his follower. got to recognize that to be truly alive is to live in relationship with Him who is the resurrection of life. There are many people who are walking cadavers, who have principles in their life that are eventually going to die and corrode. Whenever we build our life on any other foundation and any other relationship than our relationship with the Lord, it's finite. When we build it on Him, it lasts forever. And Jesus was summoning this person He had called to live first and foremost for that kingdom and to come fully alive. We too have got to hear that summons, to be willing to choose God over every other love. It isn't easy. But the same Lord who calls us to honor father and mother, same Lord who calls us to the spiritual work of mercy of burying the dead, is not calling us to violate those truths, but to prioritize Him, because He recognizes that when the devil can't seduce us to doing evil, what he's going to try to get us to buy into is some lesser good, even though it's a true good. Because anything that takes us away from building our whole life on God is something that's ultimately not fixing our faith where Jesus is fixed. Just as He left the Father's bosom and He left Nazareth in order to proclaim the kingdom, so He summons us to be willing to do the same. Third, I will follow You, Lord, but first let me say farewell to my family at home. These words were almost identical to the words that Elisha said to Elijah when Elijah called him to follow him, essentially as his heir and successor. And we remember what Elijah's response was, "Go, I don't have anything over you." And then Elisha said, "Bye," gave away all his property, and came and followed Elijah. Jesus didn't permit even that, probably because He saw what was in the heart of this person who would come up to Him, and probably because Jesus knew that the family would cling on to Him and not let Him leave. So He said, "No one who has set the hand to the plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom." In other words, look ahead to what you're gaining. Don't look back to what you're losing or think you're losing, because that's the principle of fixing our faith with Jesus on Jerusalem. To put our hand to the plow to work that vineyard, to recognize that God loves all our loves even more than we do and will bless those whom we're saying adieu. We're entrusting them literally to God as we begin to do His work first and foremost. These three principles are very much at work in the story of Job, which we've had this week. Today we see the words that essentially God will use with Job later when Job finally breaks down. Job was someone who had this incredible trust in the Lord, to follow the Lord wherever He would lead. He blessed the Lord's name when the Lord gave and when He took away, because he wanted to be with the Lord. When the Lord divested him of almost all his family members and all his goods in his home, he still praised the Lord, even when he didn't have a pillow on which to lay his head. He was one who would allow the dead to bury the dead. He wasn't going to look back, he was going to look toward the Lord. He didn't lose faith. He didn't wallow in misery and mourning. And he was one who was constantly seeking to bring people to the Lord, even in the midst of hardship. He was one who had fixed his face on God. And we can see what the Lord was able to do with him through conscience. Eventually later, after weariness in a moment of temptation, he would begin to question God's wisdom behind some of the decisions and to ask the very human question, why? And God would almost recapitulate what he'd inspired Job to say to his friends in today's first reading. Job was one who teaches us how to fix our eyes on God even in the midst of enormous suffering and pain. And today the church celebrates the feast of a great convert who shows us what true conversion means. And he also shows us the means to continuous conversion so that we might have a litmus test as to whether we are genuinely following the Lord each day. As I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, today we have the joy to celebrate the 1600th anniversary of the death and birth into eternity of St. Jerome. St. Jerome was born in Dalmatia, Croatia, and Bosnia today. Very gifted. When he was a teen, he started to go to travel to study under the greatest teachers. When he was 19, he had an intellectual conversion and was baptized, and he thought he was a Christian. But as he was traveling with two friends to study under the great masters, they all got very sick. The two friends died in the springtime of their life, and it shocked Jerome. And Jerome caught some type of flu that brought him too to the point of death. While he was delirious, he had a dream. And in the dream, he saw Christ crucified. And he said, "I am a Christian," to Jesus. And Jesus replied to Jerome, "No, you're not. You're a Ciceronian." Because Jerome had been spending so much more of his efforts on learning the words and the rhetorical skill and rhyme schemes of the great Roman orator, far more than he was learning the Word of God. And that was Jerome's true conversion, where he recognized that in order to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus, he needed to set his face on Jesus and with Jesus on the Father and with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on the Paschal mystery, on dying to ourselves so that we might truly live. And that required a lot on Jerome's part. He writes in one of his letters about how he struggled with chastity when he was young. He didn't specify, but he was somebody living according to the flesh while he was at the same time proclaiming himself a Christian. He was somebody who was worshiping the great teachers of yesteryear and of the present rather than truly adoring the one true God. But after this dream and his being cured of that illness, he lived out his conversion thereafter. And he started to use all the gifts that God gave him to get to know Christ in sacred scripture. So we read in this morning's office of reading, recognize that he did not want to be known, as Jesus said to the Sadducees in the gospel, as one who didn't know the scriptures and the power of God. And St. Paul had described Christ crucified as the power and the wisdom of God. So he wanted to get to know Christ in his power and wisdom, and he recognized that for that he needed to know the scriptures. So he poured everything into sacred scripture, getting to know the original languages so they could really understand what they were saying. And eventually he went to Rome. Pope St. Damasus, a great poet in his own right, recognized his skills and gave him the task, which took him the last 40 years of his life, translate the Bible from the original languages as well as the Greek Septuagint. And he did, into the common language of the people, so that everybody would be able to have access to sacred scripture in the Latin language that they spoke on the streets. He puts in that introduction to his translation of Isaiah, because we have to know Christ through scripture, that ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Christ. And therefore, if we're truly going to follow Christ, we have to follow the indications that he gives us each day in sacred scripture. This is the true litmus test. of whether we're genuinely a Christian or whether we're following someone other than Christ. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're following a pagan orator. But like we see in the church in Corinth, we can start to become celebrity Catholics, which are following this particular figure or that particular figure, where we, in some ways, know far more about our rule than we do about sacred scripture, or far more about canon law than we know about sacred scripture, or far more about the writings of John Paul II than we do about sacred scripture, or you name it. We don't know sacred scripture as well as we might, because we're spending our time on other priorities. And it doesn't mean the priorities themselves are bad. But when we don't really push ourselves to get to know the Lord through divine revelation, our priorities are out of whack. And so for us to follow the Lord wherever he goes, we do so every day as the Lord Jesus speaks to us in sacred scripture. This is the way we come truly alive, because Jesus has the words of eternal life. This is the way that we keep our hands to the plow every day. And these are the means by which Jesus calibrates our eyes so that we keep them constantly fixed on him. I mention the story a lot. Pope Benedict himself talked about it in his beautiful exhortation, Verbum Domini, of St. Jerome's connection between the Verbum Domini and the Verbum Caro Factum Est in the Eucharist. St. Jerome had an incredible love for Jesus in the Eucharist. It's been depicted in art at the Viaticum of St. Jerome, which is right there over the tomb of St. John the 23rd, and St. Peter's Basilica, where he's there kneeling, totally emaciated, before the Lord Jesus with incredible devotion. But he linked the two, and he said, if a host falls to the ground, we all dive to make sure that nobody inadvertently steps on the host, because we really take the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist seriously. But he says, how many of us allow the words of God to fall to the ground and hit that hardened soil? We don't have the same love for every word that comes from the mouth of God. We're called to have that type of love for God in sacred scripture, because it is through sacred scripture that the Lord speaks and calls and fixes our entire orientation and alignment with him and his kingdom. So today, as we go from the Verbum Domini to the Verbo Caro Factum Est, we give God thanks for this feast of St. Jerome and for the example of Job. We ask him for the grace that we will rest our head on his breast in the Mass, that we will come fully alive as we receive the food of everlasting life, because the one who gnaws on his flesh and drinks his blood will live forever. And we set our hand on the plow he gives us, yoking ourselves to him as we head to Jerusalem with him and through Jerusalem to the eternal Jerusalem, where St. Jerome and all the saints await. Praise be Jesus Christ.